As we open God's Word, I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians is one of those books that's a little bit less traveled, unless you happen to be me. Okay, so to give you a little bit of a background here, I actually did my dissertation on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I was reflecting on time here, and actually in the various settings, not all together at one time, but I worked through most of 1 Thessalonians in various opportunities to fill pulpit here several years back, and I don't think we quite got all the way through chapter 5, but that's okay. I'm skipping ahead to 2 Thessalonians here. This is a familiar passage to me. Actually, my dissertation focused on the first half, is actually verse 3 in the meaning of the falling away, and we don't need to get into all that today, but there is a lot of hope at the end of the chapter, and there's a lot of practical relevance to Paul's admonitions, particularly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. That's where we'll be focusing our attention today. My history with ladders is kind of interesting, and I was recently at my dad's, who he has retired to Virginia. We grew up in New York State. My dad and mom moved to Virginia. They liked the weather, and there was lower taxes and things like that. So they just moved there. They don't have any family anywhere near them. But recently, we were visiting my dad, and my mom has passed away now. But we were visiting my dad, and we were doing some painting for him, and reminded of my relationship with ladders. Ladders sometimes can be unstable, right? And as I once again placed the ladder over the bush to try to get to the top of the shed that we were painting, I was reminded how unstable ladders can be. And don't tell my wife this, because my wife doesn't really like me being on ladders. When I was in college, was right after we were married, I was working for the maintenance department, and a similar thing where I was trying to actually put some covers on air conditioners, wall units, so didn't want the draft going through them for the winter, so we're putting covers on them. And of course, there's big bushes in front of the air conditioner, so I'm doing one of these things, and the bush, the ladder's propped up in the bush. And my wife came out, and she was just beside herself. What are you doing? I told her it was a calculated risk, but it wasn't entirely stable. But I wasn't up that high, and of course, when she came out, then I happened to be getting down, the ladder did tip over, but that only added more angst to her life. And actually, even before we were married, there was a time when I was painting for my parents when we were growing up in New York State. And so in the morning, the grass was wet, and I was trying to get an angle over those bushes. If it just wasn't for bushes, then ladders would be okay, right? And the ladder slipped. It was an extension ladder, and I had angled too sharply, and the grass was wet. And I knew that, but it was more embarrassing than anything. But nonetheless, instability, right? So when we're dealing with ladders, stability is good, and particularly as you have particular situations, you want to make sure that your ladder is stable, or at least to get rid of those bushes, right? But we're thinking about stability here, and life has at times that we face times that are uncertain, and we face things that are unstable, situations that are unstable. As we think about our own lives, there are numerous things that might cause instability in our experience. There's lots of uncertainties. Of course, the world scene has all kinds of things, all kinds of chaotic things, political turmoil and all the health issues that cause a lot of different pressures and stresses for individuals. We, on an individual level, might face health concerns or perhaps even loved ones who have passed away. And those are uncertainties, and they bring changes and things like that. And these are real factors that we need to be able to deal with in our lives. And as we look here into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the believers in the city of Thessalonica were facing some uncertainties. They had an unstable situation, and the unstable situation was primarily because of a doctrinal issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, just for a little bit of context, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I actually would take that to be the day of the Lord there. And the problem appears to be that there was some false teachers teaching that the day of the Lord had come, and that didn't really fit with what Paul had taught them previously. And I think that's probably the basic problem. And it was causing uncertainty. You see the exhortations there. In verse 2, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So apparently that was what they were experiencing. They were experiencing some turmoil, and it was causing them uncertainty and instability. So Paul encourages them. He deals with the doctrinal issue in the bulk of the chapter, the first 12 verses of the chapter. But then he moves on to give them some hope and some security as we look into the latter part of the chapter. So that's a little bit of where we're going here, and we'll look into the stability that Paul offers to the Thessalonian believers here. And as we think about these verses, I think we have stability in uncertain times. Stability in uncertain times. Let's pause for a moment of prayer before we continue on. We'll catch a little more of the context, the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians, and then we'll move into our verses here. Okay, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the hope that you give us in your word, and even in the midst of uncertainties and tumultuous situations, that you do give your peace to us, and that we can trust you, we can trust your work in our lives, and we thank you for that hope, and we pray that you help each individual to be able to claim that hope today. We pray that you will alleviate anxieties, pray that you will quench fears, and pray that you'll just help us to trust you in all situations of life. No matter what the situations that we're facing in our individual lives, we can trust you, and we can find find stability in those uncertainties of life. We pray that you will help us to, again, be able to appreciate what Paul has said here to the Thessalonian believers, and pray that you'll help us to make application to our own experiences as well. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now the church in Thessalonica, to whom the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written, was a church that Paul had a close relationship with. The church was actually founded on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17, and we don't have to turn back there, in obedience to the Macedonian call, had gone over into Philippi, and Philippi is the first place on the European continent where Paul preached the gospel. And after a brief stay in prison, he was basically ushered out of town quickly, and then he headed on down the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way, to the next major town. He passed through some smaller towns, and he ended up in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was an important city in the New Testament era. It was actually the capital of the province of Macedonia, and also it was an important center of commerce, as it had a suitable harbor. It was kind of a meeting place of different land routes, including that Via Ignatia, which was a major Roman highway that basically went across Macedonia. But you don't need to know all that. But it is strategic in its location. And Paul was there for a brief ministry. The book of Acts tells us that he ministered in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. And he may have had a briefer ministry after that to the Gentiles, but by all accounts, he was there for a very brief period of time. And basically, he was run out of town because of opposition from the Jews. When Paul was there, he did have the opportunity to establish a church. He had preached the gospel to them. He had taught them. However, because he had to leave prematurely, then there were some gaps, we can say, in what he had intended to teach them. So it's kind of like I teach it at the college, and it's kind of like the semester ending, you know, halfway. It's like, well, I had some other things I wanted to share, but you know, if the semester were to end, you know, at midterm or something like that, then there would be some things that I'd want to share. And basically, the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians basically are meant to encourage the Thessalonian believers in the light of the difficulties that they were facing and Paul's premature departure, and also to supplement his in-person teaching. So in particularly 1 Thessalonians, we have several items that Paul deals with. He encourages them to purity in chapter 4, teaches on the rapture, on the day of the Lord, encourages them to be active in chapter 5 as well. And there's many elements of teaching in 1 Thessalonians. Now, as we come to 2 Thessalonians, it appears that some of the teaching of Paul had been misconstrued, and there were people that had come in and were teaching something that was different than what Paul had taught. And it appears that, again, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that some were teaching that the day of the Lord had come, and the Thessalonian believers were trying to reconcile that with what Paul had taught them in person, what Paul had taught them in 1 Thessalonians, and they were confused. They were distressed because they didn't know how to put all this together. So I think chapter 2 basically teaches that they could know that they were not in the day of the Lord because there are other events that must take place before the day of the Lord would come. In particular, the falling away or the apostasia and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. And if you want to read all about that, you can get a copy of my dissertation. Okay, no, you don't have to worry about that. But that's the basic gist of what he's doing in the early part of the chapter. He's answering those doctrinal questions, and he's giving them true teaching to counteract the false teaching that was spreading in the city. Nonetheless, the Thessalonians were facing uncertainties due to this false teaching, and again, Paul answers that theological question, but then in the closing verses, he moves on to a more pastoral and practical encouragement for the believers. And I think in these verses we can find a lot of comfort, and hopefully we likewise will be able to find comfort in our times of difficulty. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So here we have three basic elements in these couple of verses here. Verses 13 and 14 are a word of thanks. Verse 15 is a word of encouragement or exhortation. And then verses 15 and 16 are kind of in the form of a prayer that's actually more technically termed a prayer wish, because it's actually not directed to God. It's kind of a generic, this is what I want for you. And he's not praying that at that moment necessarily, but that's kind of the general tenor of his prayer. So in the literature, it's sometimes called a prayer wish. But we see these three distinct elements, and I think that they do parallel some different actions that will help us realize the stability that God offers. So by way of our basic thought here, I think that as a result of looking into these verses, that God wants us to enjoy stability in the uncertainties of life. God wants us to enjoy stability in the uncertainties of life. And how can we do that? Three ways we can do that. First of all, we can reflect on God's salvation. I'm glad that we have a secure salvation, that despite the turmoil, despite the uncertainties of life, we can rest in the salvation that God offers. And that is a hope that the world does not have. That is a hope that we know is secure because God has made promises. God cannot lie. And in the difficulties of life, we can take hope in the salvation that God offers to us. And that's what Paul points to believers here in Thessalonica 2. And he points out several elements with regard to their salvation that gave Paul joy and would give them comfort. So let's just look into these verses briefly here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. That kind of introduces the whole set of verses here. And again, it's a thanksgiving. And Paul is expressing his thanks to God for the genuine faith of the believers. This is actually kind of reminiscent of many of Paul's introductions to his letters. And even in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We are bound to give thanks, but bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. So he uses similar language there. Here he is reiterating a thanksgiving, so it's actually kind of a peculiarity of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that both of them have two thanksgiving sections. But it's kind of interesting the way that he phrases it. He says, we are bound to, which kind of has the idea of an obligation, but it's not an obligation that is, you know, something that's tedious or something like that, but it's something that he's willing to do, but he's compelled to give thanks for them. Why? Because God has provided salvation for them, and he has given them a good hope. We should also mention here the set of verses begins with but, and I think there is an intentional contrast between the fate of those who are deceived by the man of lawlessness in the previous verses and the Thessalonian believers. Again, they could have security in the salvation that God has provided for them. So it's supposed to reflect on God's salvation. The basis of that salvation is that they are beloved by the Lord. So that's, if you're taking notes, that's our first subpoint. The basis of this salvation is that they were beloved by the Lord. And that really is the ultimate reason why they have this hope, is because they've experienced God's grace and salvation. Of course, that's not something that they initiated, but it's initiated by the love of God, the unbounding love of God that reaches down to lost sinners. And we can rejoice in that because God has loved us, and that is expressed through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And we can have confidence in the salvation that God gives to us, that is expressed through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Familiar verses, John 3:16, that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the expression of God's love to humanity. And really, that's the basis for the salvation experience of the Thessalonians. They had recognized that gift that God had given to them, and had been blessed through that provision of salvation. It's amazing to me how many of our hymns reflect on the love of God. And I think that's appropriate as we think of what God has done for us. And we should be moved by that. God has provided salvation, and really the basis of that is his unfailing and abounding love toward us. The reason for our salvation is because God from the beginning has chosen us. He says here that beloved the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, I don't want to get, you know, too controversial here, and there are different views on election, but I think the fact that God has chosen people for salvation is a means of hope. The word chose is really an uncommon word, this particular word that's used here, but it is used in other Pauline passages. And here it does have the connection with God's plan of salvation. And God's choosing of individuals is purposeful. It is to salvation. And it is also, we see the time of it is from the beginning, and this probably refers to God's pretemporal selection of the Thessalonians for the purpose of salvation. Again, I think that we can take hope in the fact that God desired to show his favor to us, and from the standpoint of a mature Christian, we realize that we did nothing to merit salvation, but salvation is solely the work of God's grace in our lives, and the reception of that then can give us hope. Again, that's kind of what Paul is rolling all these thoughts together toward, is that the fact that we have experienced God's salvation is a means of, a foundation for the hope that we have. So we have the basis and the reason for the salvation that we have. The means is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's how God's gospel is applied, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. There is a divine element where the Spirit is involved, bringing the purifying sanctification process to initiating that. But then also from the human side, we see that human faith must be exercised, and we have both sides of the equation. We have the sanctification of the Spirit, which is the divine side, and belief in the truth. And that's how those benefits of salvation are applied. It's not just through, you know, church attendance or through our birth into a godly family, but it's applied by the work of the Spirit and through our faith in that message. And the Thessalonians had experienced that transformation. They had experienced the transformation of the gospel. And that brings us to the channel that we have here, as Paul says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And I think that he's referring back to the fact that Paul was used as a channel to bring that gospel message to the Thessalonians. Again, we have that recorded in Acts chapter 17, where Paul went, he preached the gospel, and there were those who received that message by faith. And Paul was the channel through which the gospel message was brought through them. I am amazed, and I think it is an appropriate concept, that God uses means in promoting the gospel. God just doesn't send a lightning bolt and strike people. And, you know, that'd be a lot easier, right? But God uses means. He uses missionaries. He uses pastors. He uses the witness of faithful neighbors. He uses programs at church. Again, I mentioned earlier that I was saved through a kids program at church, but that was part of the means that God used in my own experience to bring me to faith and to hear the gospel clearly for the first time. So God does use channels to propagate his gospel, and Paul was the channel through which the message of salvation was communicated to the Thessalonian believers. The goal then is to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this points us to the glorification that we'll have, the kind of the culmination of our salvation experience. Paul uses other terminology, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, where kind of the culmination of the whole salvation experience is that we should be glorified. He uses terminology like being conformed to the image of Christ and things like that. God is purposeful in our salvation, and it is for the purpose of our obtaining or sharing in the glory of Christ. So I think he's looking forward to an eschatological transformation here in which we'll be conformed to Christ's likeness. So to kind of, we've talked about some kind of heavy theological things here. Let's kind of make some conclusions from this. This is really hope that we have in uncertain times because of soteriology, so the doctrine of salvation. And the gospel gives us hope. And the gospel is our foundational hope that we have. I think, should focus on the gospel, and hopefully we've all received that gospel message, that we are recipients of God's grace, and we have understood the message of salvation and the provision that Christ has made for sinful individuals. And I trust that you have experienced that, and if you don't understand about the gospel, we encourage you to seek out counsel on that. But the gospel gives us hope that Christ has died for our sins, and we who believe in that gospel can have eternal life. And that is completely undeserved and unmerited, as a free gift of God's mercy and love towards us, and gives us many benefits of being a believer. So we have several factors here in this passage that do point us toward the hope that we have in uncertainties: God's love for us, the fact that God will bring us the end goal of our salvation. We can take hope in the provision of salvation. And these things should be hopeful to us even in uncertain times. And the hope of salvation is not unstable. It is not uncertain. It is founded on God's promises. Again, those promises are certain. So I trust that as you face difficulties and you face times of uncertainty, you may not know what's going on and things may be out of control in your life, I trust that you'll reflect on the salvation that God has given to you and rest in the security of that eternal salvation. So we do need to remember or reflect on God's salvation. We also need to rely on God's truth. Rely on God's truth. Verse 15 tells us, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And this is the exhortation of this particular section of verses, that there's something for the Thessalonians to do. And kind of the connecting word there, therefore, is drawing a strong inference from the previous. So the fact that God has shown his love towards us and given us salvation should give us the motivation and the encouragement to fulfill these exhortations that he then gives in verse 15. It's kind of the practical responsibility that we have in light of the salvation that we have. And really, there's two exhortations, and I'll term them as stand fast and hold fast. So those are kind of our two main ideas here under relying on God's truth, that we need to stand fast and then to hold fast. He says, stand fast. And the stand fast is an imperative and has the idea of being committed or convinced of something in a conviction type of way. It's actually used in other contexts to have the idea of standing literally firm, but here it's used in more of a spiritual sense, where they're supposed to stand fast in their spiritual walk. It's not talking against physical standing still or something like that, but he's talking about in their spiritual lives that they're supposed to stand fast, they're supposed to be committed to God's program and God's truth. And I think that in the storms of life, we need to recommit ourselves to God's truth. And I think that that is a source of stability and security for us in the uncertainties of life. So we're supposed to stand fast, and then he says hold fast, or hold the traditions, is how he phrases it there. And the word hold or hold fast is a second imperative, and this can also be used literally, but here is used in more of, again, a spiritual type of a sense, where he's talking about adhering to the tradition that has been passed on to them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 actually uses a similar phrase. He says, hold fast our confession. And it's the same thing. Be committed to that confession. And here he uses the term tradition. And sometimes we think, oh, tradition, that's bad. Well, not necessarily. Traditions that are biblical are good. But tradition for the sake of tradition can be dangerous. So the tradition here is the apostolic and teaching from Christ that has been passed on from the eyewitnesses of Christ and from the words of the apostles, and it seems to be talking about that body of truth that they have committed themselves to, that they should hold fast that body of truth that has been committed to them, or the teaching that has been committed to them through especially the Apostle Paul. And he gives various means through which this was communicated to them, by word or our epistle. And Paul, again, had taught them in person. Then after he was forced out of the city, he had written 1 Thessalonians to them, giving them teaching, and they were supposed to commit themselves to that body of truth. And again, in times of uncertainty, we must commit ourselves to follow God's truth and commit ourselves to follow God's commands. So this is a means of encouragement from the broad study of bibliology. So we have the soteriological hope that salvation is sure and God has a plan for salvation. But we also have security in the fact that we have God's word, which is unchanging and that is stable in uncertain times, and I think that we need to commit ourselves to God's truth. And the unfortunate thing is that sometimes in times of crisis, people question their faith, or they even abandon the faith, or they quit going to church, or they fall away from their faithful ministries and church attendance and things like that. I would say that our difficulty should drive us to God's truth and drive us to the Word of God rather than away from it. And I think that's what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to do here, that they were faced with this crisis situation where they were facing doctrinal uncertainties and they were supposed to recommit themselves to God's truth that the Apostle Paul had communicated to them, that others in his missionary team had communicated to them, and they were supposed to commit themselves to that truth and to follow it really unwaveringly. And again, when we are faced with difficulties and uncertainties, we should not abandon God's truth, but rather reaffirm our commitment to it and to look to it as what it for what it is, God's unfailing revelation to us. So in times of uncertainty, we can have hope because God's salvation is sure. We can also have hope because God's word is sure and God's truth will not change. So we need to think about our salvation. We need to rely on God's truth, and then we need to rest in God's blessings. This brings our last section to the fore here, verses 16 and 17. Which say now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And here this is in the form of a prayer wish where Paul is desiring these things to be true in the Thessalonian believers. And I think it's something that should be realized in our lives as well. And I would suggest that we have here in this particular section kind of a multifaceted viewpoint as we look backward and see God's grace, and we look forward to our future hope that it can give us present comfort. So looking backwards, we see God's provision. God's provision. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself, even God our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation, good hope through grace. Again, kind of reflecting similar language to what he's already talked about. But really, the source of God's blessing upon us is through Jesus and God the Father. And both the Father and the Son are highlighted here in the work of bringing blessings upon the life of the believer who has loved us, again, thinking about the provision of salvation, but then also giving us everlasting consolation and good hope. And the everlasting consolation there is probably a divine comfort in these uncertain times. And it is unending. It's the idea of everlasting is unending, it's unfailing, it can't be exhausted. He's also given us good hope, which has the idea of being a comfort that does not come to an end, and it is a satisfactory. It meets its goal by grace. So we have that foundation of God's blessing is in the love of God for us, and that he has given us these blessings, and then our stability is the result. In the verse 17, mighty comfort our hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. This has a couple interesting images here. The hearts here, it has to do with the inner person. And Paul desired for them to know God's inner peace in their time of difficulty, in their time of uncertainty here. And then also has a very practical outworking that they would be established in every good word and work. And this basically, the hope that we have should affect our actions. And rather than being consumed by the false teachings that were surrounding them, they're supposed to be active in working for the Lord. So the hope and the comfort that Paul gives them does result in them having stability and actually affects their practice. So the general tenor here of these last two verses is very forward-looking in that it does have an eschatological hope, that we do have hope as believers. So if we kind of roll it together with the other exhortations, this is a hope that derives from our eschatological teaching, that God has given us good hope for the future and that we have a sure and unfailing hope. And we ought to be affected by this hope, and it should comfort and motivate us for service. Unfortunately, sometimes in times of uncertainty, people become paralyzed and they stop doing anything for the Lord. Again, I don't think that's the right response. I think that we ought to continue to be faithful, continue to be ministering to others, encouraging others, and even when we are facing difficulties in our own experience. So we have a sure salvation, we have God's truth, and we have an eschatological hope, which gives us confidence and security in the uncertainties of life. Now as we close, just a couple of quick implications that I think we can derive from this passage. First of all, I think that spiritual stability is available for the believer, and that is what Paul's offering to the Thessalonians, and that is what is available for God's people today, that we do have spiritual stability that is available for us. Now, we do have to be careful because this is a hope for believers, and I'm a little bit dismayed sometimes when there are well-meaning teachers and preachers that offer hope that's intended for believers to unbelievers. Okay, so we have to have that right relationship with God to have access to the hope that God gives. For those that don't have salvation, they don't have that hope, and we shouldn't be giving them a false sense of security. I remember back when I was in high school, I actually had a neighbor that was in, I believe it was Desert Storm at the time, and they had received a CD, okay, that kind of, or a cassette tape, I'm sorry, kind of dating myself there too. But, and it was talking about, it was reading a lot of Psalms, which was very good. However, it insinuated that just by the fact that they were in the military, that all those promises applied to them, which I think was kind of a false hope, because they really need to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ first. And that's really the point, is that if we want to avail ourselves to the resources that God offers us, that the stability in those uncertain times, first of all, we need to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to have salvation. And then once we are believers, we can take hope in these divine resources that God has given to us. So we can have stability as believers. Second implication is that spiritual stability will result in a proper perspective. As we look back, we should give thanks to God for the salvation that He has provided. As we look forward, we can see the hope of God's plan, that God will bring us to that completed end, and He won't falter in the meantime. And that gives us hope for the present. As we look around us and see those difficulties, we can take hope because we know God's plan for the past that has brought us to the point of salvation, and we know God's plan for the future that it will bring us to the point of glorification. So as we look back, we have hope of the salvation that God has given to us. As we look forward, we can take hope that God will fulfill what He has promised. And as we look around, those items of uncertainty should pale in comparison as we think about what God has planned for us. So I think it will change our perspective when we are reflecting on these truths that Paul has shared here with the Thessalonians, that we can have hope in those times of uncertainty. And I also think that spiritual stability results in faithfulness on the part of God's people, that we can know that God's word is certain, that His promises are sure, and then we need to faithfully proclaim those truths and to stand for those truths and offer that hope to those around us. So I hope that you are enjoying the stability, the spiritual stability that God offers, and that you have accepted the offer of salvation and know the peace that Jesus gives. And I trust that if you are facing difficulties that have you dismayed, that you'll be able to refocus and to experience the comfort that we can have through Jesus Christ. And I trust that as we reflect again upon what Christ has done for us and the plan that He has for us, that it will give us hope for our current time, and those trials and challenges of life may not overwhelm us. I think that's what Paul offered to the Thessalonians, who are facing some crises of their own. A little bit different situation. We're probably not facing a heretical sect today, but we might face other uncertainties. And I trust that we know God's peace that He offers to His people. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope and security that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the promises that You've made in Your Word. We pray that You'll help us to remember and to recognize those promises no matter what life brings our way. And we realize all those things are in Your hand, and they're intended to help grow us and mature us. But we pray that You'll help us keep the right perspective as Your people, that we might keep an eye on what You've done for us, what You will do for us, and that might help us in our current situations. Pray You give us eyes of faith, that we might be able to work through the different challenges and uncertainties that we might face for Your glory, and that You might be honored through us. In Jesus' name, amen.